What a wonderful day to be in the house of the Lord today. I don't know if you've noticed, but God's here, and we're having revival today. The Holy Ghost is already doing His work, and so we're just facilitating the presence of God. We're going to go right to the Word this morning. The pastor, as you can see if you're an observant person, and even if you're not, is out of town. He's in revival with Brother Booker in Rialto, California, and so we want to be praying with him and Sister Sutton as they travel. And remember to be praying with our Peak Travelers as well. Didn't the praise group sound awesome this morning? Didn't they do an awesome job facilitating? And the church, the body moving, bringing forth this morning. It's awesome to be a part of the kingdom of God and to watch it work. The gifts just moving. And I appreciate your worship this morning and your response to the presence of God. Psalms chapter 122. We want to continue to pray for the Smith family, Brother Ronnie and Sister Bonnie and Brother Terry and Brother Jerry and all of their kids and their family as they do kind of journey through this valley time, but has already been mentioned. We weep, but we don't weep like they weep. We don't weep like those who have no hope. And so just continue to pray for them and pray that God would strengthen them during this time of loss. My, what an awesome day to be alive in the kingdom of God, to be in His presence today. It is an absolute honor. And to see prophecy being fulfilled all around us, we see Israel and Hamas slinging rocket fire back and forth, and things are heating up as they have been for quite a while in the Middle East. And it's just awesome in the middle of a world that's filled with sinking sand, in the middle of a world where tumultuous winds are blowing back and forth and to and fro, and people's lives are being shaken by all kinds of things, economic difficulties and political issues and world chaos and crisis. It is awesome to be in a place, a secure place this morning, to be standing on the rock, Christ Jesus. That we understand that the winds are going to blow. We know that the word says the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. And the rain's falling on the whole world right now, and the wind's blowing on the whole world. But I'm so glad to be standing in a fixed place, to be standing in a sure place. And the Bible says, David said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run in and are saved. And I've had moments in my life where I didn't know which way to turn, and God was a strong tower for me. He was a fixed location. And I'm thankful to know Him, to be in His presence today. And I count it an honor to be among the people of God. Psalms chapter 122 and verse 1. Everybody say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David said, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact. Everybody say compact. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. That's what we're doing here this morning. If you haven't figured it out yet, the tribes have come together into a compact place, and we've come to give God praise. We've come to bring our collective testimony together. Come on, look at somebody and say, you don't know like I know what God's done for me. Come on, look at somebody else and tell them, I came to tell you that God's been good to me. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. I want to talk to you for just a few moments. I'll try not to keep you long on the subject. I'm really not supposed to be here. I want you to look at somebody next to you and tell them, I'm really not supposed to be here. God bless you. Lift up a hand clap of praise and worship to God as you're seated this morning in the presence of God. The book of Genesis chapter 38 gives us the story of a man by the name of Judah, who was the son of Jacob. And it tells of his affair with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. She was given to two of his sons, and because of their sin, they were both killed by God. After being promised espousal to his youngest son, Tamar, in her relationship with Judah, she comes and she petitions him once again, and he promises her that he will give her to his youngest son so that the lineage of the eldest will continue. But Judah backs away from this promise to Tamar. In her desperate attempt to not die childless, she dresses up as a harlot and seduces her father-in-law. There are two sons born to this twisted affair, but the eldest child, Perez, would be in the lineage of both David and Christ. Because of the illegitimate nature of this relationship, there would be a curse upon the house of Judah for 10 generations. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 22 instructs us that a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. So the descendants of Judah were forced to live out this time of isolation from corporate worship for several hundred years. We read of the lineage of Judah in Matthew chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Judah and Tamar, a bastard son cannot come. Because of Judah and his sin with Tamar, a bastard seed was produced. It was an illegitimate seed because it wasn't of a marriage covenant. And because of that, the descendants of Judah couldn't enter into the house of God for 10 generations. It was as if God was saying, I want to do something great with this tribe. But there was an explosion, an indiscretion, and now there is a curse. Everybody say a curse. And David was the 10th generation. It's as if David saying, that almost got me, but it didn't. Now, I've heard this idea preached before, but in my study, the Holy Ghost showed me something. In this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 22, it says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation. Everybody say the 10th generation. Shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord? You see, I've always thought that somehow David was the last generation that finally got to come in. But according to the word of God, until the 10th generation, you can't enter in. And so let me tell you what I believe happened. I believe David spent a large portion of his life sitting, keeping sheep, playing his harp, thinking about what it would be like to be able to enter into the house of God. I believe that David spent a large portion of his life worshiping God as though he could not get in. Spent his time singing psalms to his Creator and telling him how much he loved him. He was an inconspicuous child on the backside of a mountain somewhere who didn't have access the way that other people had access to God. And I believe when the man Samuel came to David and when he poured the anointing oil over David's head, something in the spirit broke. And for this child who was isolated from the presence of God, all of a sudden a special dispensation of grace came to his life. And God said, I know you're cursed, but I'm going to let you into my presence. Does anybody in the house know what it feels like to be on the outside looking in, to not understand about the covenant, to not understand about the truth of the word of God, to be living under a curse? And then all of a sudden, the anointing oil of God
flows down your head, and what was lost is now found. What is blind can now see. What is ostracized from the presence of God now can come boldly.
David should not have had access to the house of God. You want to know why David was such a worshiper? Because David was a near miss. He wasn't supposed to be there. Generations of men before him were ostracized and left out and forbidden from entering into the house of God for worship. He told his adversary, "You've gone and messed up now. You have just bred something that just ain't right." He said, "Finally, I can come into the house of the Lord. And because of that, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Morning and noon and night will I praise the Lord." He said, "Early will I seek him. I will sing unto the Lord upon my bed." You want to know why David danced with all of his might down Main Street? He never got to the point where he felt entitled to be there. "I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" I don't know about you, but I hadn't gotten so used to this yet that I can come into the house of God and sit on my hands. I haven't gotten so important in my long flowing robe of self-righteousness to where I can come in it. When I come into the house of God, I've got to dance. When I come into the house of God, I've got to shout. When I come into his presence, I'm going to leap for joy. I'm going to lift my hands. In his best-selling book, David and Goliath, man by the name of Malcolm Gladwell tells a story about a Nazi campaign in World War II called the Blitz. It's where we get the modern phrase from in football and other things. The Blitz is the title given to the German bombing campaign on British cities during World War II. After the failure of the Battle of Britain, the Germans attempted to bomb London into submission, a tactic used again with the V weapons campaign in 1944. The huge fear generated, but it's called the Guernica bombing during the Spanish Civil War, convinced many people that a civilian population could be bombed into submission. The theory was that the population, in constant fear of a sudden and violent death, would put pressure on their government to surrender. If that government did not surrender, then the population would take to the streets, riot, and overthrow that government. The whole point of a sustained bombing campaign was to destroy the nation's morale. But it failed miserably. By mid-September 1940, the Battle of Britain had been lost by the Germans. This was the first setback Hitler received during World War II. The Blitz on British cities, nighttime raids as opposed to daytime, to enhance the fear factor, was Hitler's attempt to destroy Britain's morale. The attack started on September 7th, 1940, and continued to May 1941. Gladwell concludes in his book that the reason this attack failed was there was a faulty premise to this tactic by the Germans. Their premise was, if we blitz London, then we will demoralize the people to the degree that they will roll over and play dead, begging for some respite from this onslaught. It seemed like a good idea. However, what actually happened was that several groups emerged from the rubble of this year-long attack. The first was one that included those who were directly hit or immediately connected to the attack. They were killed, hospitalized, or incapacitated. But the majority of the city was made up of those who were close to the damage but weren't hit. They were those who said, "I could have died, but I didn't." What emerged from this group was a psychologically resilient group who felt impervious to the bombing. They felt that they had a new lease on life, that they were living on somebody else's time. There was an invincibility that emerged, a devil-may-care attitude that refused to become a slinking, cowering, and frightened populace. they arose ready to fight. I came to preach to somebody. You've been living under the onslaught of bombs in the spirit. You've been living under the onslaught of an attack from an adversary. He is absolutely convinced today that he has your number. He came convinced that if he continues the onslaught, that you'll back down, cower, or quit. He's convinced that you'll roll over. I'm preaching to somebody who have had some economic troubles. I'm preaching to some people who have had some relationship battles, and you don't know where it came from, and the devil's been coming against you, and you're here today, not of your own volition. You don't understand, but the Holy Ghost brought you here today, and he brought you here so that I can tell you, you may have been attacked, and you may have almost died, but you didn't. Your marriage may have almost failed, but it didn't. I'm preaching to some people, you've been close to losing some things, but you didn't. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David is sent by his father to go and check on his brethren to find out the status of the war. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the army of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house great in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, was heard him speak unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, for you come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth." Somebody say, "But a youth." "And he is a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So David shows up at the battle, and guess what? He's really not supposed to be there. He's supposed to be a keeper of sheep. And not only that, his flock was attacked by a lion and he survived. He was attacked by a bear and he's still walking around talking about it. Saul said, "You can't fight this giant. He's a man of war from his youth, and you are but a youth." But David looked at Saul and whispered, "I'm really not supposed to be here." Don't you understand, Saul? I was attacked by a lion. My sheep were attacked by a lion. And I almost died. But I didn't. Not only that, but a bear came against the flock. And he attacked the flock. and I should have died. But guess what? I didn't. So what is this uncircumcised Philistine to me? There's some people under the sound of my voice, you've been through hell in your life. And you're going through some more hell. And you got questions swirling around in your mind. Why is it so bad? I've come to tell you, God's delivered you once. He's delivered you twice. And you should have been dead. And you should have already given up. It's been so bad at times, you couldn't find your sanity. And you crawled out of the rubble. You almost died. But you didn't. It almost got, you see what this idea does is it creates a very strange individual. What do you do with somebody when you send a full-grown lion after them and it doesn't kill them? What do you do with somebody when they go through all hell? They lose things that are precious to them and they don't die. That's the kind of person that walks into a camp and looks around at all of the discouragement and all of the defeat and all of the insecurity and all of the fear. What are you doing? Walks into the camp and says, what is he doing? Listen, I have nothing to lose. I'll fight him. What do you do with that kind of person? And some of you are wondering why you've been through what you've been through in your life. I'm here to tell you, God was preparing you for something. God was preparing you to be here in this moment. God was preparing you to be in this service. You may have had a curse on your life. You may have come from a family of rejects, but I've come to tell you, the anointing oil, when it starts to pour down your head, it creates... When the Holy Ghost begins to move. Now, some people here today, you don't understand what happened in this worship. It seems like a fog to you. It seems like a fog to you when your lips starts trembling and your hands start shaking and you start to feel something on the inside of you and you try to close everything else off and you try to keep it inside. But I'm telling you, God wants to free you from a curse. God wants to lift something off of you that's been keeping you down for a long time. I wish I had somebody in this place this morning who believes what I'm talking about. And you're looking at me and you're saying, you know what? Young man, my life is too broken. Too many pieces. It's too fractured. Too many mistakes. Really? God can take... just a broken board, a broken piece of a ship. God, he doesn't need the whole ship. How do you think Paul got to the island of Melita? He had already told the mariners, guys, don't go. It's going to get ugly. They didn't listen. The Holy Ghost had already spoken to him and told him it's going to get rough. He's just along for the ride. He's okay, whatever. The only reason God spared the rest of the crew is because he was on board. When God sets out to do something, when prophecy goes forth according to the word of God, God doesn't need what you think he needs to make it come to pass. You may be surrounded by a pile of broken pieces that represent your life. Listen to me, I don't care how bad your marriage has gotten. I don't care how many mistakes you or your spouse have made. When God gets ready to bring prophecy forth in your life, God will take a piece of a stick and you'll grab onto it and God will cause you to float through a storm that a ship couldn't handle. There's some people under the sound of my voice today that God has brought you into the kingdom today, now, for this season, because of your story. because he's going to give you a testimony. God's going to put some things back together in your life that have been broken for a long time. The question is, can you believe it? Can you rise up above the yakking sound of your adversary for long enough to get a hold of something this morning? God has something that he wants to distribute into your soul. God has something that he wants to pour over your head. God wants to restore some things in your life that you, before you got here, you thought there's no way that can be restored. I had a lady the other day. She told me, she said, she was a Catholic lady, an older lady, so I was trying to be kind to her. I was witnessing to her. And I was trying to relate with her, and I told her, I said, you know, I was Christian Roman Catholic. And I was converted. She pulled me close. She said, do you know that once you're Christian Roman Catholic, the church, the Catholic Church, owns you? I said, I felt my help come on. With all due respect, I was baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of my sins. And when I was, every curse that had claimed my life, every generational thing, all the bondage, all the perversion, all the foolishness, all of the sin. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I was trying to help her. You see, when Peter gets a vision from the Holy Ghost and he sees a big sheet, he sees all those animals in the sheet, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff, like four-footed beasts and clawed things. And for Peter, he's an Old Testament Jew, and they were exclusive, you know, people. Well, they had pretty rigid laws that kept people out of stuff. So Peter sees this vision, and all these, you know, all these unclean animals are in the sheet. And the Spirit says, arise, kill and eat. He's like, oh, nay, Lord. There are a lot of things in there I don't eat. God said, don't call anything that I've cleansed unclean. Let me tell you what happened. And I'm butchering this sermon because I'm about to get through in about 5 minutes, and then we're going to have an altar call, and I want to pray for you that God would break a curse in your life. But you know what happened? The Old Testament was exclusive. Kept a lot of people out. You had to be a Jew, and if you weren't a Jew, even among Jews, you had to be a certain Jew. You couldn't be like, you know, a Samaritan, one of those half-breeds. But let me tell you about me. If you could have climbed up in that blanket and found the ugliest, four-footed, clawed, snaggle-tooth animal you could find in that blanket, that was me. Among Gentiles, a little Cajun kid is the ugliest one. We had all kind of problems in my family. I had all kind of stuff on me. I had dreams about stuff I didn't know why I was feeling. I had never done before. I was the ugliest little animal in that sheet. I wasn't supposed to be here. Around. A lot of you can look back over your back trail and see moments in your life when you should have died. See moments in your life when it should have been over. There's some people who took drinks of stuff should have killed you. You took a hit of something that should have had you down and out, but it didn't. So you're here today. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. We are a collection today. We are a collection of people. from every nation under heaven. If we could sit down and follow our genealogies back, I mean, this is, look around. We've got some stories to tell. I think all of us probably came over on a boat from somewhere. None of us are supposed to be here. Nobody under the sound of my voice today is supposed to be in the house of God. Think about your life, the sin, the spirits that you faced, the things that you've been through in your life. Ashley and Lindsay and Megan, it's easy for us to look at these girls and say, well, they're the pastor's kids. But do you know? Let's see, it's 11:30. So yeah, they're watching. Did you know that her parents were looking for a piece of property to grow weed on? Am I right? I know they make a nice, you know, picture on the wall. Bishop and First Lady. It's easy for us to come to church for a generation or two and start to feel like we belong. David said, my feet had well nigh slipped, but they didn't. I really shouldn't be here. And I want to propose to you that everybody under the sound of my voice, I don't care how pretty you got it and how nice you've built your life and how fat your checkbook is and how nice your savings account is, you're not supposed to be here. I don't care if you've been married for 20 years and you've never had a problem. I don't care if you've been married for 2 years and you're not sure if you're going to make it to three. I'm here to tell you, and I don't care what a counselor has told you. I don't care what a psychologist has told you. Your marriage can work. Can I get an extra amen there? He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I don't care what your addiction is. Let's just do this. I want everybody in the house to stand really quick. All right, now I'm going to call some names. If you don't hear your name called, you can sit down. All right? When Paul's talking to the church, I think it's at Colossae. I've got it in my notes, but whatever. He says, such were some of you. Y'all were crazy. So what I want to do is I want to name some sins. And after I'm finished naming some sins, if I didn't say your name, you can sit down. Fornication, adultery, cheating, lying, stealing. If you've looked at a woman to lust after, you've sinned in your heart. Give me some others. Somebody name some to me. What are some other sins? Don't tell me what you did. Just tell me some sins. I don't want to hear what you did. Evaded, you know, tax evasion. Lied on your taxes. Uh-oh. We're way too much chuckling on that one. You see what I'm saying, though? Like, so, Lindsay, you can go ahead and come. We got them all standing. We can bow our head and close our eyes and have some prayer. If we start naming some of the things effeminate, we start naming some of the things that Paul was talking about, none of us can sit down. Now, if you can sit down, you might want to just go ahead and keep standing, because you're lying. So we got everybody covered. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm a Gentile. And I understand that the wages, first of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So everybody who is here, who is righteous, has been made righteous by his blood. So even though I'm not supposed to be here, I was granted access into the presence of God. There was a point in my life. Now, I was Christian Catholic, but this is the deal. There was a point in my life where the oil of the Holy Ghost began to flow over my head. I remember where I was. The question is, now I know some of you have been living for God for a long time. The question is how vivid in your memory were those impressions of when the Holy Ghost, do you remember where you were when you first felt mercy? Do you remember where you were standing when you first felt stammering lips and another tongue? Do you remember when you went down in the water in the name of Jesus, and when you came up, you felt light as a feather? Does anybody still remember? Can anybody say like David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'm really not supposed to be here, but I am. I was supposed to die, but I didn't. I was supposed to be lost, but I've been found. Somebody praise him right now. If that's your story, somebody give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. Come on. I need somebody this morning who's been set free to give God a shout of praise. No, see, some of y'all forgot. Some of you forgot what it felt like. I need somebody to praise him like you remember where he found you. If it wasn't for the Lord who was on my side. Somebody praise him right now. Somebody give him a shout of praise. Hey! Now listen, we're not having a funeral service this morning. There's some people under the sound of my voice, you brought some stuff, you brought some baggage with you. And you were convinced before you came today, it wasn't going to work out. It's too ugly. Have you seen my marriage? There's some people asking me that question right now. Have you seen my marriage? Have you seen my finances? Have you seen how my... I'm telling you, somebody can make a decision today that will change your lineage for future generations. I come to tell somebody. Now, we're going to pray. We're going to pour the anointing oil over. But I need somebody this morning who you came with a need, and it's a pressing need, and you need some anointing oil in your life. Somebody who wants the Holy Ghost, I need you to come to the front right now. Come on, I need the church to pray with me. I need the church to pray right now. If you need anointing on your finances, if you need anointing on your relationships, if you need the Holy Ghost in your spirit, come on, come. Come down. Come on down. Come on down. Come on. Don't you? There ain't no reason to be ashamed. If you need, I need God today. I need a fresh anointing on my life. I need his spirit. Come on, I need y'all to make some room. All of you who came for miracles and financial blessings and all that, I need you to step back for a minute. I need somebody who needs the Holy Ghost this morning. If you, listen, if all you need is a refreshing, I want you to come to the front right now. In the name of, come on, anybody need the Holy Ghost? Anybody need a refreshing? Anybody need a refilling? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, anybody else? All right, I need some men. Brother Travis, I need you guys to come and pray because we're about to anoint these lives with oil right now. In the name of Jesus. Come on, if there are any sick, if there are any infirmed, call for the elders. I need some other elders. Some men to come. Brother Jerry, come and pray. Brother Reggie, come and pray. Brother Adrian, come and pray. Dawson, come and pray. We don't need you on that thing, man. We got it. In the name of Jesus. Come on, if you have a need right now, I want you, Brother Butch, come and pray. Hallelujah, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I need some ladies to pray too. I need some ladies of faith. Come on, Sister Tasha, Sister Cynthia, come on. Come pray.
Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus. If you need something right now, I want you to go ahead and lift your hands. Signify what you need by the lifting of your hands. In the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I prophesy right now to this group of people that there are some generational things that are about to come down in the name of Jesus. Come on, everybody pray right now. There's some generational things that are about to come down. You've been lied to for too long. Those missiles have been fired over at you for too long. But he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. In the name of Jesus. Come on, praise group. Come on, praise group. Everybody pray in the name of Jesus.
When I look back over my life and I think things over, I can truly say that I've been blessed. I got a testimony. Well, when I look back over my life and I think things over, I can truly say that I've been blessed. When I look back
over my life
and I think things over, truly say that I've been blessed. As I look back and I think things over, I can truly say that I've been blessed. As I look back and I think things over, I can truly say say I've been blessed. As I look back over and I think things over, I can truly say, your mind on Jesus. Come on. Yeah. Somebody. Yeah. Yeah. Get your mind. Well, get your mind on Jesus. Get your mind on Jesus. Get your mind on Jesus. Jesus.
He's all right.
Yeah, what do you think about Jesus?
He's all right.
Well, what do you think about Jesus?
He's all right.
Oh, what do you think about Jesus?
He's all right.
He's all right. He's all right.
He's all right.
He's all right.
He's all right.
All right,
all right.
All right,
all right.
All right, all right.
All right,
all right.
All right,
all right.
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 Jesus.
He's
all right. Well, what do you think about Jesus?
He's
all right. Yeah, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Send it on down.
Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down.
Yes, send it on down, Lord. Send it on down.
Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down.
Yes, send it on down, Lord. Send it on down.
Lord, let the Holy Ghost.